listening across the border. And I hope I didn't give too much information in that first half hour, but there's a whole lot there and a lot of confusion about prophecy and the 2300 years. And if you go to my website, crosstheborder.org/2300days2300days.html, I outline some of those there. And so I'll quickly just cover those, some of the charts and stuff that I borrowed from other websites showing the folly of 2300 days being interpreted as years. And then they go, God's sanctuary is in heaven. And they change a word here and a word there to, they're just stuck on this idea that the 2300 days are years and not literal days, when the prophecy is absolutely fulfilled and without a doubt in a literal 2300 days. And perhaps that's what we should concentrate on here. The translation of the 2300 years as 2300 years, no matter what starting date you use, the end date is not sustainable by the text in that there is no temple or sanctuary to cleanse present on earth. Some attempts to use a heavenly temple with an 1800s date to remedy this problem, but this too is not sustainable by the text, and that the sanctuary, the temple, and the host, the people of the temple, cannot be trodden underfoot in heaven, nor is there anything in the text that points to anything other than an earthly temple. Many today are still looking for a restoration of the temple based upon this interpretation. There is no explicit third restoration of the temple. We had a restoration of the temple once. We had the original building of the temple being destroyed by Babylon. The prophecy given to Daniel in 2300 days, the house was finished. So we had the restoration and that was it. Then it was destroyed again. After that fulfillment and with that fulfillment, because that fulfillment of the 2300 literal days absolutely fulfills every prophecy of the restoration of the temple, because every prophecy of the restoration of the temple was given before that fulfillment. There's no restoration prophecy given after the temple was destroyed again in 70 AD. And I would challenge anyone to show me that. It's not there. Private interpretation is from outside the scripture and based on assumption. And so what are the assumptions? Well, the assumption is that the 2300 days are years when there's nothing in the scripture to support it. And I can demonstrate that too. If you go to the text itself in Daniel 8, 13 and 14, specifically verse 14, and where it says, "And he said unto me, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And as a note here, I just brought up these other things just to show what is out there, because I don't like to spend a whole lot of time on counterfeits, and that's what we have with that I've illustrated here is counterfeits. But we need to know we're looking at counterfeits. It's like the illustration that I was given once that when they train treasury agents to spot counterfeits, they don't show them counterfeits. They make them study real money. You know, they make them study the genuine article. And then when they see a counterfeit, they know it doesn't match up. And that's why I spend so much time in the scripture, is because I want to know what the genuine is. I want to be intimate with the details of scripture so that when a counterfeit shows up, I can see the absurdity of it. And so that's why I draw the illustration of these counterfeits that I brought up and that I put on the website there, and obviously pointing to their flaws, how this doesn't line up with the genuine article, how this is different from the genuine article. And I'd say that the private interpretation is from outside the scripture based on assumptions. And we don't want to base our interpretation on assumption. Anytime we make an assumption, we have to realize that we're only speculating. And that's where people run into a problem, because they want to be right. And I can understand that. I want to be right, but I don't want to be right by sacrificing the truth or relying on assumptions or using assumptions to come up with things that can't be sustained by the scripture. I want to keep my eyes wide open. I want to know what I'm saying, whether it is an assumption, whether it is speculation or not. And I want to be able to say it is speculation. I'm calling it what it is. It is speculation. And really don't want to spend a whole lot of time speculating. You know, it's like a speculation, which, you know, would be proper as well. Like, will I have my pets? You know, my beloved pets, my favorite horse. Will they be in the resurrection? Well, you know what I think? I speculate that they'll be there because I'm there. But if I'm not there, they won't be there. So I think it only has something to do with me if I'm going to be there or not. Now, that could be a speculation. And what happens to babies that are killed in the womb? Well, we can only speculate about that. And there's a lot of speculation out there. And that's a place for speculation. But when it comes to the Word of God, we can't turn our speculation and doctrine into doctrine and teach it as a fact, as the Word of God. We don't want to get that mixed up. So anyway, we're looking at Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, because we're in the fulfillment phase of that in our study in Ezra, chapter 6, verse, I believe 15, 16, somewhere around there. And I'll tell you exactly, because I can scroll right down here to it. It was Ezra chapter 6, verse 15, is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And specifically, we look at the, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. And that's from Daniel 8, 14. And now we're looking at the word days there. And we're looking at the Hebrew. The days is translated from two Hebrew words. It's the Strong's Hebrew 6153 and 1242. Okay? And these, I'll just give you my conclusion here. The Strong's Hebrew 6153, 1242, translated to days, actually mean evening, morning. Because that's what the words are. They are evening and morning. And when used together in the Daniel 8:14 text, properly in context of the temple, a reference to the time between sundown and sunrise, because this was the time for the sighting of the moon to determine the first work day of the month, verifying the count for the Sabbaths of each month or moon cycle. These two Hebrew words appear together in 44 verses in the Old Testament. And not once do they refer to anything other than a regular evening-morning cycle of an ordinary day. So using Scripture to interpret Scripture, and that's where we want to be. We want to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Whether it's prophecy, it doesn't matter what the Scripture is about. We look for the interpretation of the Scripture. And for someone to take this 2,300 days prophecy given by Daniel, and say, oh, that's years, well, there's nothing in the Scripture to support it. So they're looking outside of the Scripture, or they're looking at another Scripture that is different than that. And we'll touch on that here in a minute. So anyway, this construct from which the word days is translated appears in 44 verses. Not once does it refer to anything other than a regular evening-morning cycle of an ordinary day. There is no authority or reference from Scripture which would allow the interpretation of this language construction as a year. And I'll draw you one example. If you got your e-sword, you can look it up for yourself. And what you do is you go to your e-sword and you type in 6153 and 1242 into the search engine, and you check on the box that says Old Testament. And you'll come up with 44 verses that have both of these in them together. And the first one was one of the first ones, at least, is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it says, and the evening, 6153, and the morning, 1242, were the first day. So there you have those two Hebrew words together, translated as evening and morning and the first day in Genesis 1:5. And you'll find this is consistent throughout the Old Testament, that everywhere it is used, it is only translated as a regular day. So that gives us, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we come to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, and we read, unto 2,300 days, 61, 53, and 1242 days, then we could come to no other conclusion by the scripture itself that these are regular, you know, evening, morning cycle days, 24-hour days, like the days we have today, whatever you want to call them. But they're regular single day cycles, period. There's no other. Now, the 2,300 days of Daniel 8, I believe, have been mistakenly interpreted as years, perhaps because of the correctness of Daniel's 70 weeks. And I touch on Daniel's 70 weeks a lot because I see it in the scripture. I mean, it's a huge prophecy, 490 years of prophecy. And when you're in the scripture, you're going to find yourself, when you're in the scripture itself, you're going to find yourself somewhere in around that 490-year period. You're going to either be before it, in it, or shortly after it if you're reading from the New Testament and the New Testament times and the years leading up to the destruction that was spoken of as a result of that final abomination which maketh desolate, and which the Messiah pronounced himself in the middle of the 70th week when he was walking on the planet. So we touch on that a lot, but I believe that a lot of people, because the 70 weeks is actually 70 weeks of years, I believe that a lot of people transpose that interpretation of weeks properly as 70 weeks of years or 77s of years. They transpose that over to the 2,300 days and to over several other prophecies. But there's a difference, see, because the H 7620, from which the word weeks is translated, can refer to weeks of years or weeks of days. And again, we go to scripture to interpret scripture. And that is what we find, that it can be either or. And of course, history bears it out, that it was 490 years. And so there's no doubt in anyone's system of prophecy that those 70 weeks were 70 weeks of years, or actually could have been translated as 70 sevens. And the sevens could be 7 days or 7 years. In the case of Jacob serving for Rachel and Leah, he served the week. Yeah, and the weeks were years. He said, let me do your week also, and I will give you Rachel. And so the same construction there was used. But also we see that same construction being used for a literal 7-day, you know, daily week as a one work week, 6 days and then a Sabbath. So we see the same, that being used both ways, scripture interpreting scripture. But we have to see there's a difference there, and we have to apply that difference principle to these interpretation. So the only option we have left is to interpret the 2,300 as literal evening, morning days. Therefore, to test our conclusion, the 2,300 is to be taken as a literal 1-day cycles. We should be able to find this prophecy fulfilled within the approximate 6.3 years indicated. So, voila, we find it there. And if you're interested in that, like I said, you can go to my website and go to the Daniel page. You'll find a 2,300 days link there. Or you can just enter into your browser, crosstheborder.org/2300days.html, and you can see my synopsis of the 2,300 days controversy there. And so, well, that's all we're going to say about that for now. And so we have it fulfilled here. We're in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15, and we have the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy here in this chapter. And this house was finished on the third month of the third day of the month of Adar, which would be the 12th or 13th month. I don't know whether this was first Adar, second Adar, how many Adars they had in that year. And it's not really that important to me, but I know that it is the last month of the year because of what follows here in the text. So it is the last month of the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, which means that if you go 2,300 literal days back from this date, you'll go back to just before the reign of Darius began, when the prophecy was given and recorded by Daniel. And that's it. That puts an end to the 2300 days controversy, as far as I'm concerned, right here in Ezra chapter 6. And then verse 16, the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all the people, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And so we had the Adar, which is the last day of the month, and now we're talking about the 14th day of the first month, where they kept the Passover. So we definitely have a cleansed temple here, put back into service after being restored from the abomination, the first abomination of desolation. For the priests and the Levites were purified. Is that a cleansing? They were purified together. Together. All of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto, had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness. See? Everything here refers to a cleansing. You know, they're made pure. They're separated from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. And you see why they wouldn't allow those, their neighbors to come in and help them, because they had to separate themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek Yahuwah, God of Israel. And they did eat the Passover. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread, which follows the Passover, 7 days with joy, for Yahuwah had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hand in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And there it is. It's beautiful. You know, our Heavenly Father gave us the prophecy, fulfilled it perfectly. And that's what we see throughout the scripture. The purpose for prophecy is so that we can see it fulfilled. And we see it time after time. As you go through the scripture, prophecy is given, prophecy is fulfilled. Prophecy is given, prophecy is fulfilled. He keeps his promises. If he says it, it can come to pass. If he says it for ill or for good, we can count on it. And that's why the fear of Yahuwah, the fear of God, is the beginning of knowledge. Because he said we would be punished if we did not follow him. He said if we walk in our own ways, that we would reap the reward of our own ways, which would be death. He doesn't want to destroy us. That's why he warns us. He wants us to follow him. He gave us his law. He said, this is the way to walk if you want a good result. Now, if you just want to follow the lust of your flesh and do everything contrary to my law, the result is not good. It's not going to be good for you. But if you want a good result, then you follow my law. You do the things that are pleasing to me, because I know better than you. See, our God is not a mean God. He's not a God who just wants to punish people and lord it over them. The only ones who accuse him of that are the ones that say, hey, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to follow your law, but I want to go to heaven too. They think they want to go to heaven, but they would hate it there. They would be much happier in hell. That's the truth. They would be much happier in hell because they hate God's law. They hate God's people. Why would they want to be stuck with them eternity? They would be miserable. They would be happier in hell, as hard as that is to believe. They would be happier in torment forever. And that's exactly what they're choosing. Although they may be blinding their eyes to it, there was a point where they knew, they made a choice. They said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and, you know, perhaps I can change later, or at the last minute I can get my account straight with God, or whatever temptation, whatever deception, whatever lie they bought into, so that they could continue in their sin and continue in the hardening of their heart as they grow further and further away from any hope of ever turning to the way of life and following their Creator and living a life that's pleasing to Him. Because it's hard for the righteous to live a righteous life. How much harder is it going to be for those that practice wickedness and say, someday, I'll get it right? No, you won't. You're just kidding yourself. At the same time, your heart's getting harder and you're going, oh, well, you know, God is a loving God. He's not going to let me go to hell because I'm better than a lot of those other people. You know, I give to the good, you know, I sent my money to the Christian Children's Fund or whatever. You know, my heart was moved when they showed me all the emaciated children on TV and I sent them money. I'm a good man, you know. You know, I gave to the, you know, to the women's clinic so they could get free abortions. Yeah, you know. You know, I do all that. I support, you know, welfare for illegal aliens. Yeah, you know, I'm a good man. I do all these good things. You know, I'm a Shriner. We have our Shriners Hospital so that all the crippled children can go there and we can put funny hats on their heads and make their miserable lives a little more pleasant. Yeah, I'm good. You know, I'm over here shining my apple. I'm really good. God's not going to let me go to hell. But they're kidding themselves. They hate God. They hate His law. They hate His people. And they would be miserable in His kingdom forever. They would be miserable worshiping God for all eternity. Chapter 7 of Ezra and verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalmun, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zeraiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was ready, a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Yahuwah, God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of Yahuwah, his God, upon him. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border, and stay tuned for the news.